I need to make a slight adjustment to something I shared in message 3 on the preeminence of Christ in God's economy and in our personal universe. And I'm referring to that portion where I gave an eightfold description or definition of what it means to love the Lord. And point 7 I'd like to adjust, but I'll go through all 8 just to refresh us. And if you didn't hear this, then you get to know what I'm talking about. Because to give the Lord the first place, He needs to be our first love. That is, the love beyond our love for anyone or anything or any matter. So to love the Lord is to appreciate Him. To love the Lord is to focus our entire being on Him. To love the Lord is to fully open ourselves, our being, to Him. To love the Lord is to enjoy Him. To love the Lord is to give Him the preeminence. To love the Lord is to be one with Him. Then here is the adjustment. Yesterday, I mentioned point 7, to love the Lord is to be constituted with Him. I want to combine that with point 8. So message 7 is, to love the Lord is to live Him. As Paul said, to me, to live is Christ. Then point 8 remains the same, just a little enriched. To love the Lord is to become Him by being constituted with Him. And so we end on this point of the eightfold definition, is that we become the one we love, not in His Godhead, that's impossible. But you trace the development of our love in Song of Songs. The seeker becomes the Shulamite. Shulamite is the feminine version of Solomon. She matches Him in every possible way. The Bible ends with a wedding and an eternal marriage between the redeeming God and His bride, His wife. By the very nature of marriage, the two must be the same in every possible way, in life, in nature, in constitution, in expression. And the bride, the wife of the redeeming God, will be like this. The exception is the one to whom we're married, the redeeming God, has the Godhead. We will never enter into that. He has certain attributes we will never have. He is self-existing. We will never be self-existing. He is omnipresent. We won't be that, or all-powerful, or all-knowing. But in every possible other way, we will match Him. So this leads us to message 5. But there may be some that are joining us this morning. I don't want you to be mystified or lost about what we've been doing. So here's a very brief summary. Our general subject has been and is God's eternal purpose fulfilled and the divine economy consummated by the overcomers in the recovered church. So in message 1, We considered God's eternal purpose based upon His will and His good pleasure. This is His plan, His determined intention to have the corporate expression of Himself in Christ with all the glorified sons of God. And God calls this the church, is His point of view. And 2 Timothy 1:9 assures us we were saved, not according to our works, but to God's own purpose. Saved from a meaningless existence. Then in message 2, we considered how the overcoming Christ is producing the overcomers. And first we spoke about the recovered church. And the word recovered indicates something was normal in the beginning according to God, but it was damaged, ruined, lost, and it needed to be restored. So beginning in 1517, we may say, the Lord began to recover so many precious truths, experiences, practices, until He recovered the genuine church life that matches the New Testament, one church in one city with one administration as the expression of the one body of Christ in that city. And that recovered church is signified by the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 3. This recovered church is not perfect because we're in it. So our being in it just makes it very clear it's not perfect. But it's the genuine church in standing and in nature. And the Lord, who is the overcomer, in John 16, He said, I have overcome the world. In Revelation 3:21 and 5:6, He's revealed as the overcomer. He is the victor. And now He wants to reproduce Himself in us so that we, to fulfill God's purpose and on behalf of all of God's people, defeat all the attacks and stratagems of the enemy and positively carry out what is in God's heart. Then in message 3, I believe we had quite a precious time to understand how in God's economy, Christ has the preeminence, the first place in everything, and then should have the first place in our personal universe. How can Christ have the first place in the church corporately if He doesn't have the first place in us personally? So we are in the process of this taking place. Then last night in message 4, we considered two matters from Revelation 3 concerning the recovered church. The first was the experience of Christ in three very specific ways. To experience Him as the Holy One, the one absolutely for God, saturated with God, lives holy to God, and is making us the same. The true one, the true, the only one who's real and genuine, again, making us the same. Then this Christ has the key of David, and David is a type of Christ as the real king. The key signifies the authority of the kingdom, to open up the treasury of God's being for us to enjoy for eternity. After a trillion billion years, if we still have years in eternity, we will never say, I've been there and done that. There will be ever new. It's inexhaustible. It will never, ever end. The enjoyment will only go from level to level. And on another way, the key is the key for the Lord to open any door he wants to open and shut any door he wants to shut. It's the exercise of the kingdom authority to carry out his economy. And now we come eventually to one verse. And I'll read to you, it's Revelation 3:12. And this one verse has been just capturing my attention again and again, deeper and deeper, since the Itero in Gold Coast, Australia, 3,000 years ago. And more light is coming on this verse, which I'll read to you. He who overcomes, him will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall by no means go out any more. Then the second part is at the end of this message. It's the peak. When the Lord has this, he's coming back. Because he said in verse 11, I come quickly. I come quickly. And I believe he would like us to hold him to his word. I come quickly. You spoke this 2,000 years ago. We agree your view of time is different from ours. Now, Lord, we'd like to hold you to your word. But in order for us to do that, we have to fully enter into the second part of verse 12. And I will write upon him, the overcomer, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And the intrinsic burden, the heart of the burden in this conference, is for us to begin to understand what does it mean in reality and experientially, what does it mean for the Lord to write the name of God on us? What is involved? What does it mean for the Lord to write upon us the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem? And what does it mean for the Lord to write upon us his new name? Well, as we all know, Revelation is the final book of the Bible, and it contains the consummate revelation of everything in the whole, all the scriptures. What's in Daniel is here. What's in Ezekiel is here. From Isaiah. From Psalms, it's the consummation. And the revelation is so profound that it was conveyed in a very specific way. And sorry to say, many students of the book of Revelation, many Bible scholars, they want to be known as scholars, so we'll give them the credit. Or they write commentaries on this. When it comes to the New Jerusalem, they're just lost. Some think it's a spaceship heading toward Earth. It's been moving at the speed of light from somewhere in the universe for how many light years? Someone else says this is it's a space platform going around the Earth. Someone else says this is a gigantic pyramid in which we can all have our own condominium. Well, they forget verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his slaves the things that must quickly take place, and he made it known by signs. And the Greek word, semeia, where we get an English equivalent, here it means symbols with a spiritual significance. So when John saw a lamb on the throne, he didn't see a lamb going bah on the throne. He saw the Redeemer, who is the Lamb of God. So when we come to the New Jerusalem, this is also a sign. It's not a gigantic metropolis. We will see shortly, it's absurd to think this. But as an opening to help us get into the heart of this outline, I want to read some verses from chapter 21, which help us to have the proper understanding of what the New Jerusalem is. Okay? It's not heaven, because it's coming down out of heaven. So it can't be heaven. And so you either will follow the divine thought in the book of Revelation that it is a sign, it's a symbol with spiritual significance, a certain reality, or you will insist it's a literal physical place. So in chapter 21, starting at verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And the New Jerusalem, we'll see now in verse 2, comes down to the new earth. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. How could we ever say of Amsterdam, Amsterdam is being prepared for her husband? It's just so goofy to have such a thought. But if in your mind this is a literal city, then you got to come up with strange things like that. But here John is giving us a clue. This is not a material city. This is a person. A corporate person composed of all the redeemed, regenerated, transformed, glorified believers throughout all the ages. And she looks like a bride prepared. This reflects chapter 19, verses 7 and 9. Rejoice and exalt, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. So there's going to be a wedding. And his bride has made herself ready. Is the Lord Jesus going to marry a metropolis? Come on, theologians. Come on, literalists. Wake up. It's a sign. It goes all the way back in the Gospels. The Lord came as the bridegroom for his bride. John 3. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. In John 3, we believed into the Son of God to have eternal life, to be regenerated, to be in the kingdom, and to be the bride. And so, we have this verse. Coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. Then we go down to verse 9, and the angel, one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, if a brother, and you know, I'm not going to introduce this, I'm going to do this, but if a brother got married and the wedding meeting was somewhere, let's say it was in a distant country, and then he comes with his new wife, they're settling here, and he said, I'd like to introduce my dear wife to you. I want you to see my wife. Then you expect to see a female human being, right? You fully expect to see that. So look, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So I'm emphasizing this. I know you may know the verses, but I'm emphasizing the impression. We need to see the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is the key to the whole conference. And then we need to see what John actually saw. So he carried me away in spirit unto a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. You'd think he would say, he carried me away and showed me this beautiful, mature counterpart of the redeeming God, the wife. But he said he showed me a city. So let's just be simple and clear in our thinking and logical. The bride, the wife of the Lamb, in verse 9, is the holy city, Jerusalem, in verse 10. So either the bride is a literal metropolis, or the city is a designation of the character and nature of the bride, the wife of the Lamb, because this city is a person. It's not a place. We're not going to a place. Get ready for this. We are becoming a corporate person. And so this bride, the wife of the Lamb, can also be designated the city because we have a precursor in John 3. We need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. We need to be born of water and of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Then later, verses speak of he who has the bride is the bridegroom. The kingdom of God and the bride are not two separate entities. They are two designations for the same corporate person. For the church, which is the body of Christ to be the kingdom, indicates the kingdom is an organism. So I don't know if this is settling in, if this is displacing your previous concepts. We are nearing the consummation of the whole Bible. It ends with a marriage. The Spirit and the bride say, come. This is how it ends. It ends with a vision of the bride, the wife, descending. Coming down out of heaven from God. Now, let's look at a few of the characteristics of this bride, wife, city. Having the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Glory is God expressed. How can you have the glory of God if you yourself are not expressing the God who has been wrought, constituted into your being? Let's put verses together. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are being transformed into his image from glory to glory. We're going to have a glorified body. Glory is an attribute of God. Glory is God expressed. And the first characteristic of this bride is that she has the glory of her husband. She is expressing him. Am I remembering correctly? In 1 Corinthians 11, it says the woman is the glory of the man, not the other way around. I may be wrong, but I think that thought is there. I'll double check later. You can correct me anytime after the meeting. Don't shout it out right now. I'm willing to be corrected anytime. Having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, as clear as crystal. Well, some may be hearing this for the first time. Her light is like a precious stone, a jasper stone. But this is not the first mention of jasper in Revelation. Let's go back and peek into chapter 4. So John is again in spirit. He's carried away in heaven. Verse 2, immediately I was in spirit, and behold, there was a throne set in heaven, and upon the throne was one sitting, and he who was sitting on the throne was like a jasper stone. We're told that God is like a jasper stone, a dark green signifying life. This is God expressed. Now we have the wife, her appearance is of a jasper stone, because the God on the throne, who is jasper, has been constituted into the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So her light, she is shining, and her light is jasper. And jasper is God on the throne manifesting his life as clear as crystal. Her whole being is transparent, clear as crystal. Then maybe just one other verse, then I'll go on to the outline. And that is verse 18. And the building work of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. So again, it says the city is pure gold. Is that where the believers are going to live, in a literal golden city? Pure gold? Then you're going to be able to see into one another's condominiums. It's pure gold. It's transparent. It's crystal clear. It's just absurd. But why don't some more theologians just tell the Lord, I don't understand this. Okay, do you really mean it? Then I have a gift for you, a recovery version of the New Testament. Why don't you just read the footnotes and just admit to yourself, you never saw it this way before. Why don't you admit you need help from someone in the ministry that can point you to the truth? And she's like clear glass. So the whole city is pure gold, it's transparent, has the glory of God, has the appearance of jasper. This is a description of a person. Because the mention in verses 2 and 9 define the nature of the New Jerusalem. She comes down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. It has to be a person. No literal city is adorned for any husband. Who would think this way? New York? Paris? Moscow? Johannesburg? No, it's ridiculous. It's a sign. The revelation is so profound, we can't grasp it in mere words. So it's a sign with spiritual significance. And this is the climax of the entire revelation in the Bible. This is the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose to have the new heaven and the new earth as the environment to contain this married couple, the all-inclusive Christ, who is the process and consummated triune God, dispensed into us, and all of God's chosen, redeemed, regenerated, sanctified, renewed, transformed, conformed, built up, glorified believers. Now match him in every possible way, so now the wedding can come. Then, in the light of this, we'll come back to verse 12, but I just mention it now, of chapter 3. To have the name of the city of God written into you, inscribed into you. I'm letting you know the end a little ahead of time. Sometimes you peek the last page of a book and then you go back. So we can peek a little. This means these overcomers in the recovered church have become this New Jerusalem. This is a designation of what they are. This is what you are. Your name is a designation. It's not just a matter of, I get a new book from one of the numerous books delightfully presented by our dear brother, and I write the name on it, and it just shows it belongs to me. That's not wrong, but it's trivial. We just belong to God? Is that it? We just belong to the New Jerusalem? Let's remember, we're already a pillar in the temple of God, and the temple of God is God Himself. So because we have been built into the triune God and He in us, the Lord can say, you have become, you overcomers in the recovered church, you have become the New Jerusalem. That means you have become the bride. You are part of the prepared bride. You are going to bring the bridegroom back. That's what he's waiting for. So many try to interpret the world situation. Is this the Antichrist? Is this such and such going on? Are these signs? The Lord is coming back here and there. I forget about this. What's in my heart is only one thing. Is the bride developing? Is the bride preparing herself? Amen. I travel all over the place. What's in my heart is that we would just become the bride now, here, in our lifetime, in the recovered church. We're not here only to carry out the God-ordained way as an end in itself and to meet according to the New Testament principles and to serve according to God. All of this is necessary. But it's not the intrinsic matter. Remember, the local church, the recovered church, is not the goal, it's the procedure. The goal is the body of Christ becoming the bride of Christ. And it is in the recovered church with the saints who are produced as overcomers, they consummate this. They are actually become God in life and nature. They become Christ. They're going to marry him. They match him in life, nature, and expression. They have become the new Jerusalem. So the Lord says to this church, I will keep you from the hour of trial. That means I will rapture you before the 3.5-year tribulation starts. And that rapture is the rapture in Revelation 14. It's the rapture of the first fruits, that part of the crop that has matured first. Then it makes sense why the Lord could say to this church, I come quickly. And I believe the more that this process takes place in us, that we will describe now by going through the outline, the keener will be the sense. And I'm not going to try to prophesy anything. But there's a verse in Amos, it's in chapter 3. And I believe the Lord will apply this verse in his way. It says, the Lord God does not do anything unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. And I believe the Lord, as we are progressing toward the end, will release burdens through who's ever carrying out the ministry at that time to let us know this is where we are. This is our condition. And so we come together, and I believe many of us will be motivated, will be encouraged, just day by day. We have the time, but we don't have time to waste. We have enough time to make it, but not to waste. Every day is precious. Lord, grow in me today. Build yourself into me today. Transform me a little more today. I want to behold you. I want to reflect you. I want to go from glory to glory. I want more glory 6 months from now than now. More glory a year from now, from then. And we'll see this. The Lord cover me to say this. This is part of my portion. My eyes are set on this. My heart is set on this. I don't spy. I don't criticize. I don't judge. I just look. And then it's clear what needs to come forth from the Lord into the dear saints, that we would all pursue this together. Amen. We're in the recovered church. Let's become the overcomers here, Amen. Produced by the overcoming Christ. Now, outline 5, and we come to what we call the high peak of the divine revelation, which was released, I would say, in the climax of Brother Lee's ministry the last 3 years. That's why I was very encouraged. Those of you that are nearing the end of middle age, please be encouraged by words like this. He says, oh, the most useful years are between 60 and 80. So when I was turning 50, I was disgruntled. This was a miserable time. I don't know why. I just dreaded it. But when 60 was coming, I was looking forward to it. Life begins at 60. I'm just getting going. I'm just starting here. But now, he said, from 60 to 80. Now what? When you reach 80. Then he says elsewhere, oh, when you're 80. In other words, it doesn't end. So Brother Lee began the life study when he was 69. He experienced it when he was, what? Almost 90. And then he was carrying out the crystallization study and releasing the high peak of the divine revelation in message after message until he finished his course. And we are the blessed heirs of this. We are the Isaacs to this Abraham. And we take it in, as I said a number of times, not blindly, not carelessly. We pray about it, we search the scriptures, we study the scriptures with our whole being, and many of us can testify that our inner being just says amen to this. The subject here, being constituted with the processed and consummated triune God and becoming the new Jerusalem. One, the governing vision of the Bible. Okay. The modifier here is important. If you have truly seen a vision, I don't mean you're having some kind of extraordinary experience. A vision has three elements. Revelation, the lifting of the veil, the divine light shining into you, and the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Paul prayed for this in Ephesians 1. He prayed to the Father of glory to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him, the eyes of our heart being enlightened. So when we have the veil lifted that's covering us, the light shining, and the eyes of our heart have been healed with the ointment, then inwardly we gradually see something. And the vision is an extraordinary scene. And it governs us. It preserves us. It restricts us. It motivates us. So the governing vision of the Bible is the triune God working Himself into His chosen and redeemed people. Ephesians 3, He's making His home in your heart. Christ is making His home in your heart. We can't separate the three of the divine Trinity. If Christ is there, the Father is in the Son. The reality of Christ is the Spirit. The triune God wants to make His home in your heart today. I'd like the Lord to gain a little more ground in my heart. How about you? Don't you feel the Lord has gained a little more ground in you in the last day and a half since Friday night? He's with us. Thank you, Lord. Okay, in order to saturate their entire being with the divine Trinity for producing and building up of the church as the body of Christ, consummating in the New Jerusalem. So in Ephesians 4, we have the Father, Son, and Spirit with the body, four in one. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. And that body becomes the New Jerusalem, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Two, the main contents of the New Testament are that the triune God has an eternal economy according to His will and good pleasure to dispense Himself with His divine life and nature into His chosen and redeemed people to make them His duplication so that they may express Him. This corporate expression will consummate in the New Jerusalem. So what God wants to do for us and to us every day. This will enrich your life. This will change your life. If you realize this every day, what's in the Lord's heart, He wants to dispense Himself into you more today. Amen. He wants you to come to Him, turn your heart to Him, exercise your spirit. If you're enlightened and you realize, I need to clear up some things, I need to confess this, then you confess. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses you. And many of us, this is part of our daily living, to realize we need Christ as the reality of the offerings. But only you are for God. We need you as the burnt offering, as the sin offering. My body is still in the old creation. It's a body of sin, a body of death. But I have you as the sin offering. I need you as the trespass offering all the time. As the meal offering, you're the only real human being. I want to be human in Jesus. Amen. You're the peace offering. And then we are just in the position where the Lord wants to give himself to us. And with the dispensing is accompanied by certain inner senses, peace, joy, love, rest, satisfaction. Amen. This is the inner sense you have. What a way to live day by day, outwardly in our all kinds of situations. But in that day, all day long, the Lord is dispensing himself into us. So a week matters. A month matters. A year matters. 365 days of dispensing. Wow. This is his way. It's little by little, day by day. This is the way he does it. Those of us born and raised in the United States have to stand against the American culture and that frame of mind. Everything has to be quick. It has to be microwave. It has to be now. Well, then that will lure you to some deceitful things. Take God's way. If you want to make an artificial rose, someone could teach you, you could do it in an hour. If you want to grow a rose, you don't do that in a day. What do you want? Something artificial or something real? The real takes time. Just as it took time for us to develop from a seed, the cell in our mother's womb, to an infant, now to mature adults. It's like this. This is the way. But my dear brothers and sisters, there are certain things, no matter how much we care for each other and love each other and bear one another and pray for one another, even fight the enemy for one another. Amen. There are certain things we can only do for ourselves. All of us, we're breathing for ourselves. You can't hire someone to drink water for you, to eat your meals for you. Only you can say for yourself, Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. Only you can deny yourself. Only you can open yourself. We're not going to try to pry one another open. But the Lord is not leaving you just by yourself to do it alone. He will grace you. He will supply you. But this is between you and him. And we all need to learn how to have a personal life, a personal history, largely unknown from the public. A life hidden with Christ in God. This is where we have the deepest experiences. This is when you can tell him anything. You can acknowledge everything that's happening, everything you're thinking, everything you're feeling. He's not shocked. He already knows. He hasn't sent an angel to smite you because that's going on in you. He's for you. But this you can't do in a group. You can't do in a meeting. But we can learn how to have this kind of life with the Lord. Then, our church life will be saturated with reality. and be the corporate expression of God. And so this is going on so that the Lord may make us his duplication, but not in the Godhead, in life and nature, so that we may express him. You can only express what you are. To try to express something that you're not, that's false. That's a mask. That's a charade. That's an act, a performance. If we are to express God, we have to become God in his nature. Then this corporate expression will consummate in the New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, it's the name of a city. It's the designation of a person. This consummates in the bride. I believe everyone here wants to avoid the situation described in the first part of Matthew 25. There are the 10 virgins. 5 are prudent because they paid the price to have oil, the Spirit in their vessels, their soul, in addition to the lamp, the Spirit. The others were unwise. And they want to, when the Lord comes, they ask the wise ones, give us some of your oil. They say, we can't do that. You have to buy it yourself. We bought it. You have to buy it. And then the bridegroom comes, and the prudent virgins enter in. The others come back and knock on the door. They say, you don't qualify to get into the wedding feast. You're saved. Okay, I'm not going to overemphasize this kingdom truth because it's our common faith that we all hold together. But again, knowing the kingdom truth changed my whole life. I have to acknowledge that our wise Father God, who knows our nature, although we are saved eternally, our sins are forgiven and forgotten, yet he knows our inclination, how we are inclined to live in the realm of what he permits and not pay the price to do what he ordains. So he has set aside the millennial kingdom as a reward for the overcomers. If someone has taught you that simply because you're a believer, you will reign with Christ in the 1,000 years, you have been misinstructed. The blind is leading the blind. Okay, I'm not going to argue this. I'm just responsible to tell you this. Because I'm not just focused on myself, Lord. I want to be there. I want to be in the wedding feast. I want to be in the kingdom. It's not all about Ron Kangas. I want all of you to be there. Amen. Otherwise, why would I, at where I am in life, why would I fly over here? Why not retire and get a condo in Maui? And just, you know, drink pomegranate juice and eat popcorn, you know. But actually, I'm just getting going. And so are you. Point 3, the high peak of the divine revelation is that God became man, so that man may become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. Are your children not the same as you in life and nature? Are they not? Are we or are we not children of God? Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. Then we have a Father. He really is our Father. That's not a religious title. He's our Father. He's our Abba, our Father. But he has the fatherhood, the Godhead. We know that. But we have his life and nature. to produce and build up the organic body of Christ for the fulfillment of God's economy to close this age and bring Christ back to set up his kingdom. This is where we are. We're reaching the end of the age. But what the Lord right now, I assure you, is looking for is the bride preparing herself. And while I have breath, while I have energy, I will address this again and again, because this is what's on the Lord's heart. He will come for the nations as the Son of Righteousness and judge all unrighteousness on the earth, thoroughly and absolutely. Abolish human government with its corruption. Establish his kingdom. But he's coming first secretly for his overcomers, for his bride, to rapture her and present her to the Father. And then the wedding starts, the wedding feast begins. I breathe for the bride. This is from the Lord. It's not from me. It's from the Lord. My wife and I live for this. We pray for this. Our life together is for this. Our prayers are for this. Because this is the heart's desire of the Lord. We must satisfy the yearning in his heart, the desire of his heart. How sweet to meet him and to hear him say something like this: "Well done, your life contributed to the fulfillment of God's purpose. Your life, your being, led to the satisfaction of the desire of my heart. Now enter into my joy." Amen. Now 1,000 years of joy together. And this will close the age. And to bring Christ back to set up his kingdom. God's economy is his intention to dispense himself and his divine trinity into the chosen and redeemed people to be their life and nature, so that they may be the same as he is for his corporate expression. God's economy is that God became man to make us God in life, nature, and expression, so that we may have a God-man living and become the body of Christ. God redeemed us for the purpose of making us God in life and nature, so that he can have the body of Christ, which consummates in the New Jerusalem as God's enlargement and expression for eternity. We were saved for the body. We were saved for the new man. We were saved for the kingdom. We were saved for the bride. We were saved for the New Jerusalem, the wife. This is the meaning of our life. This is the purpose mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:9. We were saved for God's own purpose. Let's live for it. Amen. D, it is only by God becoming man, to make man God, that the body of Christ can be produced and built up. This is the high peak of the divine revelation given to us by God. This is what the Lord revealed to Saul of Tarsus in one powerful manifestation of light. When he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Me. Well, the light knocked him to the ground. No more reasoning from him. He didn't say, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting them. The Lord would say, that's what I meant. They are part of me. I'm the head of the body. They're the members of the body. You persecute them, you persecute me. This little word me summarizes the whole New Testament. This is Christ and his redeemed people to be one corporate entity. The body, the bride, the kingdom, the New Jerusalem. Every member of your body participates in the life of your body, the nature of your body. If someone steps on your big toe, I don't remember my anatomy, you don't say, please remove your foot from that metatarsal on the ground. You say, don't step on me. Has it ever happened, married brothers, that you're trying to be affectionate with your wife and to warm her up, and you just gently touch her, and you touch her on the arm or the shoulder? She doesn't say, don't touch my shoulder. She says, don't touch me. Every part of her is part of the me. So we're in the me. We're the me people, if you understand what I'm saying, and I think you do. For our Christian life and church life, we need to have a vision of the New Jerusalem for our Christian life, for our church life. Our church life in the recovered church will be uplifted if we see what the Lord wants to gain through us, what he wants to achieve. He wants, through the recovered church, to accomplish his will, to fulfill his purpose, and to consummate his economy all through the overcomers in the recovered church. This is what we're here for. We need to have a fresh view of what we're doing here. What is the essence of it? We're here for the Lord, for his purpose, his will, his economy, the desire of his heart. And so if we have the vision of the New Jerusalem, which is the wife, the bride, and the Lord gave himself. He's the Savior of the body. Hebrews 12 says, there was the joy set before him when he was on the cross. The suffering there only the Lord, only the Father knows. The depths of the suffering. But while the Lord was there, there was a joy set before him. And I sincerely believe that joy was his wife that will be produced through his death and resurrection. He loved her while she was still in dead in trespasses and sins, still in rebellion. He gave himself up for her. That's why Paul could tell the husbands, if you are really one with the all-inclusive Christ, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I just have a fresh appreciation whenever I consider this. The joy set before him. It's not heaven. It's not a billion people in heaven. It's this will issue. I am paying this price. I am redeeming them to bring them back to God so God's eternal purpose, will, and economy will be accomplished through them. I will have my body, the new man, and the bride. This is the joy. This is why I'm dying. For her. It'll melt your heart. A, the New Jerusalem is a composition of divinity and humanity mingled, blended, and built up together as one entity. All the components have the same life, nature, and constitution. and thus are a corporate person. So the New Jerusalem eventually becomes the redeeming God and his wife joined together. B, the New Jerusalem is the consummation of the central vision of God's economy and of the high peak of the divine revelation. The New Jerusalem, the ultimate consummation of the Bible, involves God becoming man and man becoming God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. In Christ, God has become man to make man God in his life and in his nature, so that the redeeming God and the redeemed man can be mingled, constituted together to be one entity, the New Jerusalem. In order to be one with us, he had to redeem us, cleanse us, forgive us, justify us. Then he can enter into us. Before this glass could be filled with water, the glass had to be cleansed thoroughly. But the cleansing of the glass thoroughly is not just to have a glass that's cleansed. It's to have a vessel that can contain something. And we were created as vessels. We have been redeemed from defilement and sin and death and all kinds of things. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. Our past is forgotten. We're a new creation. We're a cleansed vessel. So here comes the triune God, now able to be one with us. Eventually, the triune eternal God becomes the New Jerusalem incorporated with all of us. And we also become the New Jerusalem through the process of God's organic salvation. I'm mainly reading this section because this would require, I'm not exaggerating, 10 or 20 messages. It's enough just to present the points and trust in the spirit of reality and your seeking heart to pursue this as the Lord leads you. Two, the New Jerusalem is a composition of God's chosen, redeemed, regenerated, sanctified, renewed, transformed, conformed, and glorified people who have been deified. Deified meaning you became God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead. A, for us to be deified means that we are being constituted with the processed and consummated triune God so that we may be made God in life and nature to be his corporate expression for eternity. Verse 21:11. The glory of God, the jasper, in order to express him, we have to become him. That's why we need Romans 5:10. Much more, we shall be saved in his life. We have been redeemed by his blood. Now we need to be saved in his life. That involves being sanctified, saturated with God's holiness, being renewed. It's the New Jerusalem. A verse in Revelation 21 says, I make all things new. I'm newer now than when I was 50. If I live to be older, I'll be newer then than I am now. You're getting newer. You were newer than you were 3 years ago. We're being renewed day by day. Only God is new. We're going to be as new as God is. We're going to be fresh, vibrant, vital, living, active. Amen. Amen. Then we'll be transformed in our soul. So our soul will express the Lord, then conform to his image, and eventually glorified. Our body will be glorified. Christ is in us the hope of glory. He's coming in two ways simultaneously. He's coming objectively, and he's coming out from within us. And when he emerges, we're going to have a glorified body. We're still going to recognize one another. We'll have our identity, but I think we have to get used to it. Wow, wow, oh, my brother Simpson and Michael and all the brothers. You're Simpson, but you're glorified. Amen. And you're Ron, you're glorified. Yeah, this is going to happen. Amen. And this all results in becoming the New Jerusalem, who is the bride, the wife of the redeeming God. Amen. Little b, this the deification of the believers is a process that will consummate in the New Jerusalem. This is the highest truth and the highest gospel. It's a process. So please, when you wake up, just give that day to the Lord. Consecrate that day to the Lord. Lord, this is a day of process. Gain more ground in me and in all the saints in Europe, all the saints in your recovery. Gain ground in them today. Three, the New Jerusalem is the corporate God-man. The enlargement, expansion, and expression of God, the corporate God. We're talking about God's economy. God in himself can never be corporate. When he enters into all of us, he's corporate in this sense. God in himself is unique. He will always be in the Godhead. When he enters into us as the Spirit, he's incorporated in all of us. So that's why we speak of the corporate God, God expressed corporately. But we will eternally worship the true, the only true and living God. He has the Godhead. We do not. We will worship him for eternity as the only true God. A, the New Jerusalem is the expansion of the process and consummated triune God with his chosen, redeemed, regenerated, sanctified, renewed, transformed, built up, conformed, and glorified people. This is the sequence. It's exactly according to the revelation in the book of Romans. So what? We are those who have been were chosen. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Redeemed. We all know this. Regenerated. But sorry, right now, Christians all over the earth are in church buildings, worshiping. So many of them have not gone beyond regeneration. Some, they don't progress their whole life beyond regeneration. But it should lead to being sanctified, renewed, transformed, built up, conformed, and then glorified. And so everything except glorified should become our experience before we finish our course. And what I mean is our body won't be glorified, but the glory will be expressing in us inwardly. We're being transformed from glory to glory. And then we just wait. Like the seeker in Song of Songs. Did you ever notice Song of Songs begins and ends with a kiss? Yeah, Song of Songs, at the very beginning, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is better than wine. Then in chapter 8, this is representative of the lover of the Lord, whose love has matured to the uttermost. In chapter 6, she became the Shulamite, his reproduction. Chapter 7, she is his co-worker. Now in chapter 8, her only hope is for the Lord to come. She says, and she said, when I see you outside, meaning outside the flesh, by being raptured, I will kiss you. I love this hymn about, Lord, thou wilt soon appear, thy day is almost here. Oh, how we love thy coming soon. I love these lines. Oh, what an hour sweet when bride and bridegroom meet and love surpassing comprehend. It's not revealed what that meeting will be like. But do you think when the bride and bridegroom meet, it will be formal? The Lord will say, how do you do? My name is the Lord Jesus. And we have been engaged, we'll get married, and who are you? I expect there will be divinely human affection. Amen. In that hour sweet. Don't you want to be there when bride and bridegroom meet? So be the New Jerusalem is God's enlargement and expansion, God's expression in eternity, which is the corporate God as defined before. Now, all of this from all five messages brings us to this point in verse 12 of chapter 3. Because the overcomers are becoming this. And when they become this, the divine economy has been consummated. The purpose of God has been accomplished, and the will of God has been fulfilled. I will write upon him, the overcomer, the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from my God and my new name. Clay, please put this part, the New Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from my God, with chapter 21, 2. The New Jerusalem is descending, adorned as a bride for her husband. So to become the New Jerusalem is to become the bride, because the bride is the New Jerusalem. This is now the heart. This is the essence of the burden the Lord put in me for this time, for you. That we would see this. The Lord is coming for the bride. The bride is the New Jerusalem. God's eternal purpose can be fulfilled only in the recovered church. That is his ordination, to build my church through that church. And now in the recovered church, there need to be saints who are having these kind of experiences inwardly as they are living their human life and church life. And so for them to have the New Jerusalem, the name written on them, as we'll see as we finish the reading within 5 minutes or so, is they are becoming the bride. So this is reaching the peak. When the Lord from the heavens scans all the churches on the earth, hundreds and hundreds of churches, then he will see one person being formed among hopefully thousands of believers, one person, my counterpart, my bride. And I've been praying for this, fighting for this, he would say, ministering for this, interceding for this. And now she's ready. And I know she's ready. So that's why in the last few years, I've been rearranging the world situation. So the Temple Mount has been cleared. Israel has made a covenant with a European leader. The temple has been built. Those are the outward things. But she's ready. Then there's the rapture in an instant. The first fruits, the bride, were taken directly to the throne. The wedding feast begins. The great tribulation begins. Then the Lord will say, in some way, "Dear, we're going on a journey. Where are we going?" "We're going to Armageddon. You're my army." "Well, what do I wear when I go to Armageddon as your army?" "Dear, you're already in your uniform. Your wedding dress is your uniform. One reason I married you is that you are one fierce spiritual fighter. And so let's go." And they'll gradually descend in the cloud. Then Israel will be in an impossible situation. Their defenses will be unable to preserve the nation. They will fulfill the verse in the Old Testament, the prayer, "Lord, rend the heavens and come down." And the Lord will answer that prayer. Then he will descend with his warrior wife to deal with the enemy, to abolish human government, to eliminate money, and to establish his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. That's the vision that governs every breath I take. Then we solve the problem. On the earth, we fulfill the desire of God's heart. So this process needs to take place within the recovered church. We know from the epistles to Thyatira, to Sardis, Laodicea, the Lord may have overcomers in those places. I personally believe Billy Graham was an overcomer. Faithful, pure, clothed in white. That's up to the Lord to have overcomers there. But it's in the recovered church that the overcomers he produces consummate the divine economy. This is why we're here. A, the fact that the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, and the Lord's new name are written upon the overcomer indicates that the overcomer is possessed by God, possessed by the New Jerusalem, and possessed by the Lord. Semicolon. It also means that God himself, his city, New Jerusalem, and the Lord himself all belong to him. And it also means that he is one with God, with the New Jerusalem, and with the Lord. So he's constituted with God, the New Jerusalem, and the Lord, becomes the same as God and Christ in life and nature, and thereby becomes the New Jerusalem, and I say again, is a person, the bride. To have the name New Jerusalem written on you means you're bride. You are part of the bride. This is a designation of what you have become. B says, the name of God denotes God himself. The name of the New Jerusalem denotes the city itself. And the name of the Lord denotes the Lord himself. Some shallow interpreters say, oh, the name just means you belong. It's much more than that. It's a designation of what you have become. See that the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, and the name of the Lord are written on the overcomer indicates that what God is, the nature of the New Jerusalem, and the person of the Lord have all been wrought into the overcomer. This is the goal of our personal life with the Lord. What God is dispensed into us, built into us, wrought into us. The nature of the New Jerusalem, that is the nature of the bride, the love she has, the maturity she has. She's built up the oneness she has, the beauty she has, the warring experience she has, the garment of righteousnesses stitched by living a God-man life, expressing the Lord's Spirit through our soul in so many actions of service and caring for people, shepherding, gospel preaching, giving. Everyone is a stitch. And so she has become the New Jerusalem in nature. And then the person of the Lord, Christ making his home in our heart. This is the working out of the high peak of the divine revelation in the recovered church to consummate God's economy. And at the center of these three is the New Jerusalem, the bride, the wife. So what's in my heart, from the Lord's heart, is that all over the earth, the saints would see this. And personally, in their life with the Lord, would just come to Him wherever they are right now. Don't worry. Don't measure yourself by anyone else. The Lord loves you as you are. You come to Him where you are. He will bring you from where you are into the fulfillment of Revelation 3:12. If someone has been gone 10 years, 25 years, whatever it is, the Lord revived you and brought you back, you rejoice, we rejoice, then the enemy comes in and he lies. He said, yeah, now you're back. But it's too late. You wasted too much time. That is a lie. And I'm going to just speak into the face of the liar and say, you despicable liar, shut your lying mouth. Stop injecting such thoughts into my sisters and brothers. The Lord brought them here because He's going to glorify Himself by bringing them all the way now. Amen. Not during the coming age, here and now. Amen. He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And he will work on them with a sevenfold intensified spirit. Sevenfold grace, sevenfold life, sevenfold resurrection, sevenfold love, sevenfold everything. Amen. A lot can happen in a year. Amen. We're going to make it. Amen. Because the Lord is for us. Amen. He brought us here for this. Amen. And so the last point refers to what's coming. The mentioning of the New Jerusalem as a prize to the overcomer indicates that this promise will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. The New Jerusalem in the millennium will be a prize only to the overcomers. Remember, the New Jerusalem is the bride. So we will be the bride, the wife in the kingdom. The other believers will join us after 1,000 years. The Father wisely will perfect them. They didn't pay the price now, so they'll pay the price then. But we're going directly from the recovered church into the wedding feast, into the kingdom. I'm so happy. My spirit is dancing. My heart is rejoicing. Amen. The burden has been released. Amen. Lord, fulfill what's in your heart. Amen. Gain all of us to the uttermost. Amen. Saturate us with yourself. Amen. Permeate us. Amen. Sunize us. Amen. Christify us. Amen. Godize us. Amen. Make us the same as you. Make us your counterpart. Amen. Do this in our lifetime. Amen. Then rapture us all into the wedding feast. Amen. You said, I come quickly. Amen. Lord, we hold you to your word. Amen. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Now keep praying with someone nearby, and then we'll have the prophesying or sharing time.